So continue where we left off yesterday, that we know the great level reached by Am Yisrael when they were given the Torah and all said Nasa V'Nishma, is nevertheless referred to in Tehillim chapter 78, and this is brought here in the middle of page Lamatet. Following the Hebrew, Vayfatuhu b'pihem uvelshonam yichazvu lo velivam lo nachon ito aber viken v'rachum yichaper avon. That the people of Israel, with their mouth they said we will do and then we'll understand, or then we'll listen. With their tongues they were deceitful to him, and their heart was not completely straight with him. And that's what brought them to the weakness of worshipping the golden calf. Nevertheless, we say Hashem was merciful, and in the end forgave the people, which accounts for the special period of Elul, 40 days when Hashem demonstrated His forgiveness for the people by giving over the Torah to Moshe Rabbeinu in those 40 days and bringing out the second Luchot. He says this matter is very surprising. The people of Israel, the generation of the desert in front of the Mount of Sinai, who reached the level of prophecy when they said Nasa V'Nishma, the secret which is used by the angels, the Malachi Asheret, and they also merited as a result of this that their high level, which was similar to the Madriga, the level of Gan Eden, nevertheless, there was also hidden in the deeper recesses of their hearts a small point, Daka Minadaka, means a very minor area of an independent domain, a domain which was independent of the rest of the mind and the conscience of the people. And from this small point, it was developed afterwards the whole episode of the golden calf. And this is referred to as Geneva Dat Elyona, as deceiving Hashem Himself. So what can we answer after this? Certainly applies to us also, even when we think we're at a high level. But there's this inner weakness. We deceive Hashem, each one on his level. I think one of the aspects of deceit, which applies to some of us in this month of Elul, and we should really do some more introspection, is our attitude to early morning tefillah. You know, the Sephardi custom, widespread, is to start very early in the morning with Slichot from the first day of Elul, since Elul, as we already described, represents these 40 days of the rebirth of the people of Israel, which all become reborn. Well, if you get up early in the morning for Slichot, at least some of the Slichot, we hope, are said with some inner dedication. But as Ashkenazim, we only start Slichot in the week before Rosh Hashanah. So we have it easier. Nevertheless, we should at least all be present to hear the sound of the shofar. We seem to, some of us, don't even want to listen to it. And we should try to get up early enough to have a minyan in time to fulfill tefillah b'tzipor, kriyat shema. And each on his level, we have to try to put into the way we start the day, and as is apparent also in what we say in Hashkama, Beit Hamidah, Shachar V'Arvet, brings us a lot of reward. In many things in life, everything depends upon how you start off. You start off on the right foot, you can get a long way. Start with the left foot, not so good. That's why when we get up, the specific customs, we start with the right leg, with the right foot, the right garment, which also includes getting up in the morning with a modani, and then trying to express this and making sure once part of the minyan. It's also a question of feeling a certain amount of duty towards others who maybe have to wait for the minyan. They put up early, they put a big effort into tefillah in front of Hashem to give it some meaning and start the day in the right manner. And others either don't come or they come very late. It's also here to be Adam Lechaviro. Since tefillah b'tzibur, it's a question of the din, it's also a question of getting into the atmosphere of tefillah. So I think we all have to improve ourselves, each one on his level. That to me is also in a stronger manner. And to see that we start the day right, then everything becomes easier. Because if you get up late and you just go through some of the prayers in the supersonic speed, means even above sound, can't even hear what you say, let alone let the words get into your mind and heart. If you do it the right way, then the whole day becomes different. Especially this month of Elul. You should try and want to get into the higher levels of religious awareness and experience. This is important. So to paraphrase the last sentence here of Rav Dessler, we can only search and try to uproot that area within ourselves that doesn't really want to listen to any moral or religious summons, and to try to bring into it a little bit of the light of our true recognition, which comes to us from the truth of the Holy Torah. And that way, maskil, we will reach a high level of seichel. But to express this phrase with something which we're going to read in the parsha 2 weeks' time, where Moshe Rabbeinu concludes the lesson of the generation of the desert, which applies to us as well, in the Mount Paschil, Palachata Asun, which gives a deep insight in the Torah. The purpose of the Torah is that we should apply intelligence to all our deeds. Be really rational. but not just rational, that we can answer questions in arithmetic and logic, but to be rational in how to conduct our lives, to produce a life of action, shata asun, but the action should be directed by the wisdom which we can gain through the study of the Torah, but it shouldn't remain abstract. That wisdom should direct our lives, and that way we'll be able to fulfill the maximum with the enormous gifts that the Creator has given to each one of us. Do you have any questions? What is the subject?
When you say about on the morning, the first thing is you put the right hand, the left hand in. It sounds like superstition, like if a black cat moved across the path or something. It says the same thing. Put your left foot in reverse for your right foot, your right foot in the right hand in your coat for your left hand.
Also, the army goes left, right, left. Left, right, left.
And maybe that's why the Quranic don't want to go there. Well, we've gone to the first question. Do any of you know what it is saying in the Torah with regard to following superstitions? That the one mentioned before, the black cat crosses.
That's like idolatry.
Your path.
That's like idolatry.
Is it permissible?
No.
Impermissible. Because this is... there's a view which we're studying now in the Gemara that even the Bnei Noach have a prohibition of following any form of superstition. Hashem. One opinion of Hashem, all the things that mention the Chumash. All kinds of magic and superstition which are completely forbidden to the Jew are equally forbidden to every human being. Even though it's not one of the major categories of the Sheva Mitzvot, but there are some of the Poskim who say it's really forbidden for them also, just with a prohibition. Many of them don't know better. So it's, we said, described yesterday, it's Shogeg, it's Tinoch Shenishba. But for the Jew, superstition is absolutely forbidden. So you'll ask, well, there's so many things in the Torah that you can't really understand if you look at them superficially. The answer is, if we could put it in one phrase, that superstition means doing things which are opposed to rationality. And the laws of the Torah are things, some of them, which are above superficial rationality. So, let's take your example. The right and the left. There's a concept that goes all the way through the Torah. The Torah is very deep. And even the language of the Torah is deep. The Hebrew language contains already the concept of right and left, and what it represents. What is the symbol of right and left, which comes into many laws of the Torah, like the tefillin to put the arm on the left arm. You also know right and left has significance in the major part of the nervous system. Where's it shown? There were 10 plus nights talk.
The brain.
We see the right and the left is significant. There's the right side and the left side of the brain. The right side, to some extent, dominates the left side of the body, nervous system, to some extent, and vice versa. But we see there's right and left in the body of the man, in his nervous system. But in Hebrew language also, what's the word for right? And what's the word for left? So let's analyze these words, go to the roots of them. What is the root of the word yamin? All Hebrew nouns and adjectives go back to a verbal root. That's the Hebrew thoroughly.
Maybe it's Yemen.
And the root is one of three letters, however, which go back to two letters. If you want to learn Hebrew quickly, you know the way to do it. In fact, we have here this one Hebrew book to learn Hebrew, only one I found, the modern one, which works upon this principle, but in the library somewhere. That the vocabulary of original Hebrew, which goes back to the Bible, and the Bible is developed through the years, but is still apparent, is to demonstrate how all Hebrew roots of three letters go back to two. In fact, there's a difference of opinion of the two earliest medieval Hebrew masters of grammar, Dunish ibn Labrat and Menachem Sarup, brought also by Rashi, these two, have a difference whether all roots go back to two letters or to three letters. It's not really a difference of opinion. Why? Because it's clear that every verb grammatically has three letters, but there was two basic letters and the third is a variant. For example, if you were go to take the root Beit Resh, and then you go through the dictionary, I think it's on record, on tapes, but I gave a course for about half a year, daily course, on going right through the Hebrew language, the basic roots, and demonstrating how, to some extent, all languages in the world are based on the two-letter root system of Hebrew. Are very similar to it. And I brought also proofs from some of the major works on the origin structure of language. One of the major classics that are used in work by that name of Professor Diamond, and brought many other proofs, many different classical works on the structure and development of language, also on psycholinguistics. So you go through the dictionary, Beit Resh, go through all the variants, you've got Borov, you've got, then you've got it with an Aleph, then you've got it with a Hey, then you've got it with a Chet, then you've got it with a Chaf, you've got it with a Dalet. All these words express the concept of bringing out something more developed from something as if undeveloped. To create, then you have to clarify, and then you have to flee away. It's all an expression of getting clarity from something that's not clear. Getting a new creature from something which is not there before. Fleeing away to a new place. You could. So you find, let's give you a simple example. You have pay-resh, which means to be productive. So even comes into English. I mean, this is already, we've had here also the major expert. It's called the hedonistic language, to demonstrate the original language of mankind. He produced a dictionary which got in the library, quite his words, and he produced also a large work called The Words, an analysis of words. So what's the root of Yamin, to go back to it? What's the verbal root of Yamin?
Yamin?
Yes.
Yamin
the root is mana. Mana is a portion. Mana means the count, minyan. It means basically to appoint. An appointment is a mamune. To go right through Hebrew, mem nun represents that which is appointed. Why was the mon given that name of mon? What's the real reason? The appointed portion of food given to every person. The concept of the mon, the manner. Yamin means the appointed task of a person. So the right means the appointed path which you have to follow. So what's the root of, what's the word for left in Hebrew?
Small.
And what does small mean? Here you have a four-letter word. What's the base one? When you have four letters, generally, but we say the roots of all words are really two letters. So what is small for the simple division?
Sum.
Two words.
Sum.
A. What's sum? Sum is a drug, a poison. And A means God. A poison given by God. In the world we've got foods that are good, but poisons that are evil. Do poisons have a purpose?
Yeah.
What's their purpose?
Medical. To kill.
To remove illness. Since we have in the world, we have the choice between good and bad. So how do you come to good? By following the right. And what happens? How do you deal with things that are bad? Things that are bad can sometimes frequently be used to destroy things that are bad. If you want to destroy things that are bad, you've got to use another poison. You go and take the poison of a snake you can kill, but what do you use it for? It's to heal. Thousands of medicines are made from the poisonous snake, and that's why the poisonous snake is a sign of the medical profession, because it can heal. That's life. So therefore we need the left hand as well. The sages say in life your right hand should always lead you in your own life as well. Own life, you've got in yourself very good inclinations, strengthen them. What happens if you've got an evil inclination? Then you've got to use destructive aspects. Your right hand should always bring people near, and your left hand should keep evil instincts within yourself, and could evil should remove it. In your relation in education, let's say with children, your right hand should be makarit constantly. What happens if children get up to too much mischief? You're going to be makarit them. They'll become spoiled brats. What do you have to do? You have to be strict, firm. Yeah? If you're firm in words, even just something, you're going to keep you firm in your attitude and words. Children, they often get up to mischief, play with fire, or run across dangerous roads. What you're always going to be become, say, oh, it won't work, it's too risky. Hey, they want to run across the road, you take hold of them and you say, listen, I want you to see that what these cars that are coming across, they're dangerous. Try and get it into that child according to his level. But you've got to be strict. If you're not going to be strict with them, then they do harm to themselves. And person with himself as well. Person, yeah, he loves good food. One of us love good food. If you're not going to be strict with yourself, you say, I'll keep on eating junk food, you'll destroy it. You destroy yourself. You've got to be strict with yourself. Say, no, I'm not having it. Yeah, the person's got to be very, they've got to use the small, minimal small. And that's why Hebrew is written from the right to the left. The right comes first. And that's why everything we do the right first. Anyone who said that superstition, it's one of the most important principles in life. I'm reminded what happened to me. A similar question to yours. I gave a talk in university on the symbolism of Jewish observance. The ethics which is contained in Jewish observance. So, student gets up, these were his words. He said, oh, the rabbi is speaking about the marvelous ethics that are represented in all these Jewish practices. Well, I picked up the English code of Jewish law, and I want to ask the rabbi, What difference does it make to the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, if I put my left trouser leg on before my right? Yeah. So of course, great laughter. And this was the time when I was a youngster. So in fact, amongst the Jews, there was a strong new left movement. So my first remark was, maybe it should teach us not to go too far with new leftists. And then I explained what I explained just now, the deep principle of right and left, and how it's important in life. And not saying the word in which right and left is used, because by the way, this concept goes through English as well. Why is the right called the right? Right means two things. It means the right side, and it means that which is correct. Yeah? And a person does something left, even in common understanding, means, you know, he doesn't know the right path. That's not, it's incorrect. So we have this concept that's gone into other languages. Most other languages have the same concept, but it's rooted. It's rooted in Hebrew language, and it's rooted in Torah observance, which follows the Hebrew language. It's connected with it. So, the Torah says, "Tabim tiyem Hashem Elokecha." You have to follow Hashem with tamimut. Tamimut means with a holistic attitude, and rely upon the way Hashem gives you counsel, and don't follow superstitions which are connected closely with idolatry. In fact, there's some that say, how does Kishuv come in to B'nai Noach? Because they say superstition is forbidden in the Torah, according to some, because it leads to idolatry. And others say many of the superstitious customs are based upon idolatry. So this is the difference between the superstition followed in the Gentile world and the deeper laws of the Torah. That's why it's important to study the Torah to see the rationality, the super rationality of the laws of the Talmud, Taskil, the Cholashat Asa. Any other questions? Yes.
For your land work and building, okay, so 13 is very superstitious. So what they have, I'm not sure if they have it in Israel, but overseas, you don't get a floor 13. You don't get a floor Kumat Rosh Hashanah, you don't get it. You get floor 12 and then floor 14.
Yes.
Yeah. Have
you
seen
that?
You don't have
all that. Very common. Now, if you have to work in such a building,
that's a superstition.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, here in Israel and Jews all over the world, there are many Jews. They won't keep the mitzvah, but they keep superstitions that belong to the non-Jews. Yeah. Touch wood.
The best number in Jewish life.
13.
The best number.
That 13 for us is a very precious number.
And it was a Friday the
13th. Not because of the number itself, because of the associations, yes? A Friday the 13th.
Friday the 13th also.
That's not non-Jewish. Yes. For everything in the Torah, there is a logical or a psychological basis. All the laws of the Torah. And the more one delves into the deep aspects of the Torah, one sees they all have a deep scientific, psychological, and frequently one of the very high levels of psychology and understanding of the subconscious, the superconscious. It's all part of the Torah. Any other questions?
to turn to conciliation from a later page. Great. Page is that? What's the page?
We on Kaf.
None?
Aleph.
Kuf Aleph or
Aleph?
Just give me one of the pages, please. Noon.
But this is different.
Not the same, noon.
Here we've got Gimel and Noon Aleph.
Noon.
Here we've got Gimel and Noon Aleph.
Noon. Yes, fine. We'll take it.
Noon.
So this deals with an associated subject which connected to some extent with our discussion concerning doubts. All of us frequently have doubts. There are various types of doubts that come up in the heart of a man. There are two types. First, there's a doubt whether something is reasonable, safek sikhli. And that from a reasoning point of view, one could look at certain things from two angles. It's not always easy to decide which is correct. That applies both in abstract matters as well as certainly in matters of behavior. I mean, there are many doubts in halakha also. You have to know how to go. For example, we have a law. If there's a doubt in halakha, it's a difference of opinion found in the Gemara, found in the decisions. There's a question. Do you go to the stricter side or do you go to the more lenient side? What's the general rule? Because in the Torah, we don't leave anything as far as possible in a situation of doubt. You always, at the end, even when it says in the Gemara, teiku, it makes it difficult to know who's correct. But in halakha, halakha means you've got to walk in one direction. What's the general principle? Any of you know?
What's the question?
If there's a doubt in halakha,
yeah,
which is worked out through the intelligence, there's a lot of proofs one way, a lot of proofs the other way, as you find it constantly in Torah Shebaal Peh, which is based upon the development of the intelligence applied to different principles of behavior of the Torah. So the great sages, they often have differences of opinion, and they often have doubts, mentioned already in the Chumash. Then what does one do? You follow?
In doubt, leave it out.
Depends. If it's a no tase, or if it's a tase. If it's a tase, then you leave it. You don't do anything. If it's a lower tase, you also leave it, don't you?
If in doubt, leave it out.
The Torah law strict, and if it's a no law, then you
When in doubt, leave it out.
Yeah.
Yeah. Several
times.
There is a certain aspect of that. When there's a difference of opinion, you don't know who's right. So, in general, and there's no question, you don't have majority. If you've got a majority opinion, you follow the majority. If you don't know which way to go, you follow the majority of the great sages. What happens is it's 50-50. So you don't have a majority. Then what should you do? We have a principle which also learned out from various sources, both in the Torah, as well as Torah Shebaal Peh. If it's the law of the Torah, then you go to Chumrah, take the stricter view. If the law of the sages, you take the more lenient view. Safek min haTorah l'chumra, safek min rabbanan l'chula. So, we have a sfekot in halakha. Then, we have sometimes a doubt in our lives, which path I should choose. And sometimes we know quite well, from the point of my intelligence, I've got to follow one path. But my intelligence is influenced by certain emotions that contradict my intelligence. And that brings us into a doubt. What am I going to do? Like we discussed yesterday, doubts, and then we come into the life of a person. First, let's say he knows quite well he mustn't eat anything which contains sugar. Yeah? But he's got a craving for it. So sometimes he gives in to the craving. He knows it's not good for him, but he says to himself, well, it's only a little bit, it's not going to make any difference. Even the doctors will often say to a person, you know, as I've heard, because I've experienced in this, so doctors say, on Shabbos it doesn't matter what you eat. Doctors say, knows a person been used all his life to eat more on Shabbos. Some things are not the most healthy. So they say, you know, you get through it, you're doing all right with the blood count and so on. So they say, you've got to enjoy the Shabbos, therefore be lenient. So a person's got to weigh it up. Of course, he's got to go by, got to weigh it up. Weigh it up to which extent should he follow pleasure, or to which extent should he follow health? So for each person, he's got to clarify the situation. And of course, the best thing is if he follows his intelligence, which does not always mean that, like, to carry on with this example, that such a person should ban anything sweet entirely. Why? But what will happen if it's too difficult for him? And then, that's why the doctors often say that. It depends on each person's type of decision making. But if there's a person who makes a decision, whether it's about the sugar, it's about the smoking, it's about all different types of things that are not good for a person's health, you've got to consider, and the nutritionists work in that way, you've got to consider each person. That there may be a person who's got a high level of blood count, in blood count, a high level of sugar, then it's got to be more strict. But if it's doing quite well, if a person becomes too strict, then it's like a swing of the pendulum. Then the craving suddenly becomes too strong. And either it can go too low, the blood could go too low. No good for it. Or even if not, it can harm him too much psychologically. We're just going to consider that. Psychological balance of a person has to always be preserved as part of his health. You can't really consider health from a point of view of the physical, chemical situation. We've got to always consider the total person and see how he's able to cope. So this applies in all areas of life. So we have to know that really doubts and questions of choosing the path of good or the path of bad is not really a safek. Because if a person gives in to influences that come from his emotions that go against what his mind tells him, he's really choosing evil. And therefore he's turning things to make into a doubt in order to give himself leniences to follow the evil. A person can't go and free himself from saying that it's not my action. He said, I've got no doubt that this is the right path. He's always got to test himself. Make sure that what he's doing is, as it's expressed again in the Pasuk, as the man Taskel B'chol HaShavim. You've got to use your Sefer. You've got to make sure you always choose the path that's right. And not allow yourself to influence too much. As we say, the judge, for example, has got to judge other people. He's not allowed to take any form of bribe. He shouldn't say to himself that my mind would make a decision, even if one side gives me $1,000, I'm still going to give the right decision. That's what the Torah said. Don't allow yourself to be in this position to have $1,000 from one side and think in your mind, because your mind is strong, you still judge it objectively. You won't be able to. Therefore, you've got to keep the bribe away in order to preserve your rationality. And that applies in decisions that a person makes, not only about other people, because in some sense, we are all judging constantly what to do and what to say and how to behave. We're all judges of our own relationship with others and even with ourselves. So we have to try to not be bribed, and therefore to keep away the bribes, and according to that to make a decision, and of course to take in consideration our own weaknesses also, because a person might say, if I'm going to be too strict with myself, in the end I'll go from one extreme to the other. It happens frequently. Therefore, think over carefully, take on yourself the path of life in every instance that will fit your personality, but try to judge it without being influenced by your weaknesses. So you have to have a knowledge of your weaknesses, try to get knowledge of them, take them into consideration. Got any questions on this?
It's a good thing about wine on the Shabbos.
Yes.
You know, you make kiddush, you drink a little bit of wine.
Yes.
It's not completely forbidden. And you can't drink so much. So you have, in Jewish people, you have very little people that are alcoholics. As some people who try to abstain from alcohol, don't touch it, don't drink it. You have more people that are alcoholics where you can drink it, like a little bit on Shabbat. We might drink that little bit on Shabbat, and it makes it so they don't have a brick wall, that they don't go and drink it all.
The Torah, in fact, says, you know, for the average person, that he should drink. The drinks are all connected with Kedusha. So we have to say it quite right. You said we have for entering into marriage, you do it on wine. Birchat Kedusha is not on wine. Entering the Shabbat is on wine. And wine represents enjoying the pleasures of this world. Because if a person will follow the path and say, I don't want any of the pleasures of this world, because the pleasures of this world are taken away from Hashem, the Torah says, no, Hashem created pleasures, that you should use the pleasures to serve Hashem. But there can be instances that a person finds himself drawn too much to pleasures as an end in themselves, instead of using for the service of Hashem. In which case the pleasure is in that instance destroying him, and then he's allowed to become a Nazir. But it says the Nazir, the average period is 30 days. It says in the Chumash, V'yachakach, Yishtei HaNazir Yayin, when he's gone through his situation of keeping away from it for 30 days, after he should drink wine. The concept is that you've got to create the right balance. The Torah teaches us, as you've described it correctly, the balance, Hashem. If a person, for example, we know that, in fact, a person does not enjoy his food, then it can disturb his digestion. A person's going to be able to enjoy the food. If a person just uses food which has a bad taste, then it's bad for the body. If Hashem created enjoyment, you should enjoy food. Hashem created enjoyment, you should enjoy marriage. He wants to enjoy marriage, he wants to enjoy food. He wants us to enjoy society. But he says, so, you want to enjoy society? You've got to learn the laws of Lashon Hara. Keep yourself away from evil speech. Speech is the major vehicle of communication. Use it as a holy word. Lord Yachelzim, don't make your words profane, and keep away evil speech and obscene speech. You want to enjoy food? You should enjoy it, but don't make the food itself the aim. But in order to, you should be healthy, it's good to enjoy it. But you could enjoy it in a balanced fashion. You know, it should be a means to a fuller level of living and also a fuller level of understanding and closeness to Hashem. So this is the way of the Torah.